Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles, Day 5, 2010. So here we are, past the halfway point, and we are, if you want to look at it in the terms of the millennium, we're halfway through the millennium. We're into year 500. Now, just think of that. And, of course, being spirit beings and ruling and reigning with Christ as kings and priests, we're certainly going to have an awful lot to do. But what most people need to realize today is this, and that's why we have the Feast of Tabernacles, so that we know we are preparing to rule and reign with Christ. Now let's see the promise of this back in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We've already seen it in Revelation 20, that we will rule with Christ 1,000 years. Okay? Now, let's see how we're going to rule, as it said here in Revelation 2 and 3. Now, we covered these leading up to the day of Pentecost, but let's look at just a couple of scriptures here so that we will know exactly what we're being told. And this will help us be able to prepare by using the Word of God, by living our lives the way God wants to, by being led of the Holy Spirit of God, by keeping our minds and our hearts on the plan and purpose of God, and why we're here and why we're called and what we are to do. All right. Revelation 2, the very last part of it here. Verse 26. Revelation 2 and verse 26. Now remember that all of these are messages to the seven churches, each one in particular, and all of it combined. Verse 26, to the one who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. Now we will see the works that we need to do today, to prepare to be a king, to prepare to be a priest, to prepare to be a ruler, to prepare to help solve all the problems of this world. Here's the promise. I will give authority over the nations. And as we saw in Matthew 25, Jesus said to the one who gained 5 pounds, he said, have authority over 5 cities. And the one who gained 2, have authority over 2 cities. I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, we're not going to put up with any of the nonsense we see in the world today. The only way that there can be peace, and this is why we need to realize this. This is why Satan the devil is put away before the millennium begins. And also, when we come to the end of the millennium and we see what he does then, we're going to understand there can be no peace, no freedom from sin, as long as Satan the devil is still around. Notice what he says here. As I have also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That means eternal life, because we're to shine as the stars of heaven. Is that not correct? Yes, indeed. And as Jesus said, shine as the sun in its full strength. Now, for us to really visualize and conceive of that glory, that will be inherent in us, is quite a thing to contemplate, but it will be. Notice what he says. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And now let's come to the church of Laodicea. And let's read the last part of it here so that we understand how we get that authority and what we are going to do to rule. Now, remember back in Revelation 20, it says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Now, that's us. So when Jesus says here in Revelation 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 21. when he says that we're going to sit with him in his throne, that means he's going to give us authority. He is going to give us a separate throne, subordinate and subject to his, so we can rule wherever he sends us. Verse 21, to the one who overcomes, I will give authority to sit with me in my throne, ruling with Christ, by his name, by his authority, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, during this time of the Feast of Tabernacles, we're concentrating on what do we need to do to qualify. Now, I don't mean that we qualify ourselves. God the Father, Colossians the first chapter in verse 10, is the one who qualifies us through his Spirit, through his word, through the experience we go through, and everything. But nevertheless, we have to put forth the effort. We have to put forth the work. Now, we're going to spend a little time in the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs talks about righteous reigning, righteous kings, what's going to happen, and here are some of the qualities that we need. Now, as we saw previously, we need the spiritual character and qualities that we find in 2 Peter, the first chapter. And we also need the fruits of the Spirit, as described by Paul in Galatians 5, which is love and faith and hope and joy and long-suffering and temperance and goodness and kindness and meekness. Against such there is no law. Now, what is this to develop in us? Let's come to Proverbs 29, and let's pick it up here in verse 2. Let's see what we're told back here, which will help us to understand how the millennium is going to work with peace, with harmony. We'll be teaching the people. They will see us. We'll be able to come and go, appear and disappear. Remember what it says? You shall see your teachers. And if you start to go to the right hand or to the left hand, you're going to hear a voice behind you say, this is the way. Walk in it. Now, Proverbs 29, and let's pick it up here in verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Quite different from what we have today, isn't it? It's like we read in Daniel, the fourth chapter, that God sets up over the nations the basest of men. And here it's described in the last part of this verse, verse 2. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. Sound a little bit like what we're going through? Yes, indeed. And let's use all of these things for us to learn what we need to do and not do and the character we need to develop and what we need to be aiming for in growing and overcoming. See, unfortunately, the Protestants, they get people started. Believe in Jesus, he'll forgive your sins, hallelujah, everything's over and done. Well, God wants us to grow to the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. The only way we're going to do that is with the Word of God. Now let's come to Proverbs, the third chapter, and we'll look through different Proverbs and see the qualities and characteristics that we need to grow, what we need to develop, what we need to work on, what we need to think about, how we need to govern our lives. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 29 of Proverbs 3, and let's learn some principles here. These things we see happening in the world around us. Verse 29, do not plan evil against your neighbor since he dwells trusting by you. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. See, we're not going to oppress the people. We're going to teach them. We're going to lead them to repentance so they can change. We're going to help prepare all of those people to receive eternal life and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how's that for a job? How's that for a job description and work to do and plan to do? And the secret is everything is in the Bible that we need to know. Let's continue on. For the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. And what did Jesus say? It is given to us to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? That God has called us into his confidence. And he has said, behold my word. And in it is the secret of what I'm doing. And an amazing thing is true. The world, even though they have the Bible, they can't understand it. Why? Because they won't believe it and they won't obey it and they won't repent and submit to God. So we have all of this that God is doing for us. All right, now let's look at some more Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Love the Proverbs because you go back and forth and it's clear cut. It's right, it's wrong, it's good, it's evil. It's righteous, it's wicked. It shows all the difference there. Now, here's what we are to do. Verse 28, this is why we are to apply ourselves. Now, think about the scripture back in 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. See, because if you wrongly divide it, you can say you're teaching out of the Bible, but you can end up teaching a lie. Or a wrong application. So here's the principle that we need to do. And how many times since you've been in a church and I've been preaching since I've been a minister, you always hear two things. Prayer and study. Prayer and study. Right? That, brethren, is the key. Notice verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. That's what we are to do. Study the Word of God so we can know the character that we need to have. Now notice the contrast of this. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Huh, sounds a little bit like Washington, L.D.C. today, doesn't it? United Nations, all of the pronouncements of the elite. Yes, indeed. The Lord is far from the wicked, verse 29, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, in having your prayers answered, remember, he hears your prayer. Look at some of the Psalms. If there's ever any doubt, is God hearing? What did David say? He starts out some of the Psalms, hear me, O God. Well, if that's what you need to do to reach God, do it. He'll hear you. All right, now let's look at some of the other Proverbs that we have. Come back here to Proverbs 10. Now, there's quite a bit here in the 10th chapter of Proverbs, and it's going to show us many good things that the righteous do and what we say, how we behave, how we live our lives, and how through this then, by living and growing in grace and knowledge, we are preparing to be rulers and kings and priests, to reign with Christ. And it's not going to be just 1,000 years. That's the start. It's going to be in all the ages of eternity. Proverbs 10, verse 16. This means we have to work at it. The labor of the righteous tends to life. That's what it is, to upbuild, to strengthen, to show, to teach, all of those things. You see, what is important, brethren, which is this. Just like we try and do. The best way to learn how to overcome and solve your problems is to be taught from the Word of God how to do it. This is what we're going to do with the people when we rule over them. Yes, we have authority. Yes, if we need to, we can crack the whip. But God rather wants it first to teach them so that they know, so that they will understand and know what they should do. Now, verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life. Now, notice how that ties in with John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. There it is right here in the book of Proverbs. But it also says here, but he who refuses reproof goes astray. So, God wants us to help people, to teach them, to encourage them. Let them see their own mistakes and desire to overcome. Let them see the problems that they have, and then let them work on overcoming it. We're there to help and to teach. All right, come down here to verse 21. Let's go here to verse 20, first of all. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. So we will teach them righteous character. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord itself makes rich. All of that. These are all attributes of the things that we're going to be doing. So what we're doing in going through this is really finding the Bible job description on what we're going to be doing. So we're not going to be floating around somewhere in the universe with little harps and little wings. We are going to be bringing millions and millions, and eventually through the whole 1,000 years, billions of people into the kingdom of God. Now let's understand this. Ask this question. Has God made anything in vain? Of course not. He says, I didn't make it in vain or told you or bow you. No. Think about all the fantastic pictures of the universe that we are now able to have and to see what is out there. God has made that for his expanded family. Think of that. It's an amazing thing to understand, isn't it? So we're preparing people for that. All right, let's come down here to verse 24. The fears of the wicked shall come upon him, just like Job. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Do you desire to be in the kingdom of God? Do you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being? Are you desirous to serve God in the way that he wants? That desire will be granted. Now let's come to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, just the next Proverbs over, and verse 30. Let's see what it tells us here. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It produces life, produces love, produces faith. And what you can say is this, all of this is part of the tree of life. And all of these things are part of the character of God. And we're going to have an opportunity to teach the people in the millennium. Think of that. And he who wins souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. Boy, that's something. That's a promise. God is going to recompense us with his truth, with his love, with ruling, with proper power, with eternal life, with eternal glory. Now, as we are entering into difficult times. And as we have seen this past summer, all the difficulties that have come upon us, the oil leak there in the Gulf of Mexico, the volcano in Iceland, the troubles around the world that are going on. And we need to understand, when we take over the world, it's going to be in a far worse mess. And Christ is the one who is going to lead the way on how to make it right. Lead the way and how to establish the kingdom of God. And he's counting on us. That's why he's selected us. That's why he has called us. That's why he's given us his Holy Spirit. You see? Come back here to Romans, the 8th chapter. Let's see a tremendous thing that the Apostle Paul wrote. Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's see why this is such a fantastic thing for us to grasp and realize. And we're going to have that inheritance to do it. Now let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. Because this lays it out for us. And what I want you to do when we're going through the sermons here, I want you to see how the Old and New Testament work together. There are some people who say, well, just the New Testament. There are other people who say, and I just got an email on this the other day, well, we learned salvation from the Old Testament. That's what Paul told Timothy. And he forgot the one scripture which says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or all scripture is God breathed. And that means the Old and New Testament. So it's not one against the other. You see, the first error that people come into in trying to understand the Bible is this. Number one error, they fight Scripture against Scripture, rather than realizing the Scriptures harmonize, they do not contradict. And there is a proper and a right answer to what appears to be a contradiction. But I want you to notice how this agrees so much with the rest of the Bible, what we're reading in the book of Proverbs, and what we'll see later in the book of Isaiah. Because the book of Isaiah is really a fantastic thing, which, by the way, might be a good thing for you to remember if you're talking to someone who says, well, the Old Testament's done away. Well, turn to some of the scriptures which show the millennium. Ask him. If it's all been fulfilled, has this been done? And then point to another chapter and says, has this been done? And point to Zechariah 14, where Christ puts his feet on the earth and say, has this been done? And they will have to admit, well, no, it hasn't been done. Then why do you say the Old Testament has been fulfilled and the law has been done away? You know, you really need to understand something very important concerning that. That is near insanity to actually believe, because they are rejecting the reality of the Word of God. Now, notice what it says for us here in Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but the spirit of sonship whereby we call out, Abba, Father. Now, likewise, when we're ruling and reigning, we're not going to bring them the spirit of fear. We're going to bring them the spirit of love, the spirit of truth, the spirit of righteousness. And the whole world is going to be in harmony. God shows that all of the environment is going to be all revived, and like it says, as we've seen in some of these scriptures, singing for joy. The deserts are going to blossom. All the hills will be made low, and the valleys will be exalted. Everything will be made new. Verse 16, the Spirit itself witnesses conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God, and children of God so that we are going to rule and reign with Christ. Verse 17. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs. I want you to understand this. Brethren, please grasp this. We are going to inherit the kingdom of God. That means we're going to have part ownership in it. Think of that. So when we see everything in this world, we're confronted with whatever problems we are confronted with, realize we're the ones, and all of the saints, past, present, and future, till the return of Christ, we are going to solve the world's problems. We'll see it right here. Truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may also be glorified together with him. Look at those promises. I want you to see what the Word of God tells us. Yes, there's going to be suffering. Did Jesus suffer to accomplish it? Yes, he did. But notice how Paul looked at these things. And this is what we need to do, is we're going to see plenty of suffering. We're going to see plenty of difficulties as we go down toward the time leading up to the Great Tribulation. And as I mentioned in my letter back in June, we're not told how long the times of sorrows or the times of lawlessness will be. So we're going to see plenty of it. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And what I want us to do with these scriptures and with what we're covering during this Feast of Tabernacles, we want it to have, like Jesus told the apostles one time, he says, let this sink deep into your ears. All right? Verse 19, here's the hope. For the earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. Have you ever thought on that scripture? The world is waiting for us. Think of that. Verse 20. Because the creation itself was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope. And we are the hope of the world. And all of those who have been faithful and loving and obedient to God, from Abel right on down to the last two witnesses. That's the hope right there. Look at what we are going to do. Here this tells us even more. And we'll see some scriptures back in the book of Isaiah in a little bit. And we will see how this tells us exactly the same thing, only with more details. Verse 21, in order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's us, brethren, and all that God will call. Isn't that something? Verse 22, absolutely clear, for we know that all the creation is groaning together and travailing together until now. They're waiting for us. All right, let's come back here to the book of Proverbs. Come back here to Proverbs 12. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. Now, Proverbs 12 has quite a bit of instruction for the righteous and what we will do, how our behavior will be. And so this is something that we need to really understand and just make a part of us. Verse 1, here's a wonderful, wonderful verse. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Isn't that something? We all get correction, don't we? God corrects us directly. He corrects us from his word. We're corrected by other people. We're corrected by those who we work for, etc., etc. A friend who comes along and says, hey, I have something to say to you. Listen. Verse 2. The good man receives grace from the Lord. That's what we're going to give to the world. That's what we're receiving now. All right, verse 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Now, that's quite a promise for us to have and understand, isn't it? Isn't that something to really realize? We're not going to be moved. That's why we have to build on Christ. That's why we are those in whom the good seed was planted into good ground, and we bring forth 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Shall not be moved. All right, verse 5. All of these things show what we need to be working on and doing. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Amazing. Righteous and wicked. Don't we see that? Hey, it sounds like someone running for a political office, right? Can they tell the truth ever? No. See, that's why we're here to replace them. Let's go on. Verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. Sounds like some policies of Washington, LDC. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are gone. That's what's going to happen when the kingdom of God is set up. But the house of the righteous shall stand. And remember what Jesus said concerning Father's house. In my Father's house are many abodes or offices or positions, and I go to prepare a place for you. See? The righteous will stand. All right, let's come down here to verse 12. The wicked desires the spoils of evil, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. That's what we're going to do. We're going to yield the fruit that comes from serving and loving God. Let's see some other things that we need to have here. Okay? Let's come over here to chapter 13 and verse 5. The righteous hates lying. Never be a politician today. How are you going to please everyone? You got to lie a little to this one, lie a little to that one. See, that's why we are not to be inactive in the political things of this world. All right, verse 6. Righteousness guards the one who is upright in the way, that is, in the way of God. All right. So there we have it. Verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. And all the way through you find the righteous, the wicked, the evil. Now let's look at something else that we are to do as priests. And this applies to us. Now we can take this in type. Let's come to the book of Malachi. And this was written to the priests. The priests who were Levites, but the same principles apply to us. Let's come to chapter 2 where he talks about it. And let's see how we can apply this to our work that we're going to be doing during the millennium. And remember, we are to have perfect, righteous, and holy character, which will be given to us because we're growing, we're overcoming, we are doing these things in our lives now, and at the return of Christ and the resurrection, then that shall be firmly all a part of our character, plus whatever the Spirit being part of it that we receive adds to it. Just think how all of that's going to be multiplied. All right. Let's pick it up here in... Verse 4. Now, there's some correction against the priest, but I want to focus on the other part, the positive part of the covenant, because there's going to be a covenant made after we are resurrected as spirit beings, and the marriage of the Lamb and the wife take place, and then the covenant for ruling this world. There will be a new covenant for rulers and kings and priests, and we'll all be part of that. He says, "And you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, so that my covenant might be with Levi." I'll put your name there as a priest, says the Lord. "My covenant was with him for life and peace." And that's what we're to bring to the whole world, right? Yes, because of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now notice, "that he might fear me, and he was in awe before my name." Verse 6, "the law of truth was in his mouth." That's what has to be with us. The truth, the love, the knowledge, the character, all of that. "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away from iniquity." That's going to be our job. Turn them from sin. Show them the right way. Bring them peace. Bring them knowledge. Bring them understanding. Now here is the summary of it, verse 7. "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." And brethren, that's what we should be. Now over there, over here in chapter 3, it talks about sending the messenger before the face of the Lord. And who was John the Baptist? He was called the messenger that was sent, right? And was the law of God in his mouth? Was he teaching people? Yes. Was he bringing them to repentance? Yes. Was he preparing the way for the first coming of Christ? No question about it. Likewise with us during the millennium. It's going to be something, isn't it? Imagine what it's going to be like working with people to help them to really, really understand the truth of what human life should be. And they're going to experience that in a way that we never were able to do, because we lived in a world in the flesh that was ruled by Satan the devil. And God had to call us out of it. And looking back at our physical life when we're spirit beings, we will see we had trials, we had difficulties, we had sins to overcome. We had so many things to work on. And it seemed like everything was against us, but Christ was for us. Now think what it's going to be like to see all the human beings under our care, under our charge, under the kingdom of God and our rule, to blossom, to grow, to understand, to have marriages, to have families, to have abundance, to have freedom from fear, have your own property, have it so that, like it says there in the book of Amos, that it's going to be when harvest time is happening, there's going to be a voice heard behind him, "Get out of the way, we're planting the next crop." There's going to be such an abundance that has never been seen. There is going to be the greatest civilization that ever will be in the history of the world. And we are going to bring it. Let's go ahead and take a break now.